Yes, that is my older brother. He got the wisdom and the brains and the looks, and I got the whatever's left. I got the chance to speak at the workshop. That's what I got. Hey, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here. I'm excited to be here, and I've got some things to share with you I'm excited about, because these are strategies for leadership that, if applied, then God will supply. And that's the way I like to put it. If we will apply, I think God will supply. And I know that that was certainly the case for Hezekiah. We're going to look at the leadership genius of Hezekiah. And the first thing we're going to look at is the reality that some of us have experienced in ways that are not always very positive. But it is this. If there's one thing that we learn from history, it is that we don't always learn from history. For example, I have learned from history that it's best not to do this right before you get up to preach. It's best not to go to Ron's Hamburgers and Chili and fill up on hamburgers and chili. And yet, once again, I have managed to do that to myself. So, you know the reality of life, and there are lessons that you have learned the hard way. There are lessons that you have learned the very hard way. What we're going to do today is we're going to learn from history. Specifically, we're going to learn from the history of Hezekiah and how he participated with God in the leadership of his people. We're going to look at some specific strategies. I want to share with you kind of how we're going to take this approach. We're going to look at three chapters in 2 Chronicles. If you want to open your Bibles there, please do. We'll be in 2 Chronicles. I say three chapters. Probably all we'll have time for today is to look at two specific little places. But we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31. We may get to 31, we may not. You'll still get the gist of it either way. What we're going to do is we're going to take Hezekiah's leadership strategy that is implied or implicit, and what we're going to do is unpack it in such a way so that it is explicit. Okay? We're gonna unpack it in such a way that we'll be able to take something home with us and hopefully be able to, from this strategy, devise very specific things that we can do, that you can do in your ministry setting, that is going to be useful and beneficial for you. Especially remembering, as we apply, then God will supply. And that's kind of a given. That's kind of an assumption I'm working on today. That whatever we apply in terms of God's word, then He will supply the power that we need to carry it out. This is something that you will see exercised in Hezekiah's life. We're not going to focus on that specific detail as we go through it, but you will see it very explicitly. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at, first of all, this point, and this is, if you're a note taker, you'll want to write this one down. Hezekiah knew where God wanted His people to go. That's the first part of his strategy. He knew where he wanted, where God wanted his people to go. Have you ever been part of a ministry that was without clear direction from God? And I got a little video clip here. I want to show you what that might look like. And I'm hoping my audio is turned on okay. Oh, one more button. That is really dark, isn't it? Can you even tell what that is? Can you tell at all what that is? Okay, somebody got it. It's a man scraping the ice off of his windshield. I'll tell you what. How about I narrate for you since you can't actually see what's going on? He's out in the cold and he's scraping the ice and the snow all off of his windshield. And he's falling down. He's stumbling through it and he hits his key button. And guess what he finds out? Yeah, the car that's his is the car that's next to it. Okay. Payer, you can see the coffee cup at the end of it. It works much better in a dark room. You get the idea. We can spend a whole lot of time working and putting out a really decent effort at trying to accomplish what we think we're supposed to be accomplishing. And yet, if it's without the direction from God, it's possible that we're going in the wrong direction. So the first thing I want to show you is where it was that Hezekiah believed that God wanted his people to go. That's what we're going to do. First thing, look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 30 Now, I know I told you chapters 29 through 30. We're going to kind of be jumping around here a little bit. So first go to chapter 30, and let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters of invitation to Ephraim and Manasseh, and he asked everyone to come to the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now this, in a nutshell, is where Hezekiah wants his people to go. They need to be celebrating the Passover. You're going to look at a little bit more history behind this. The king, his officials, and all the community of Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover a month later than usual. They were unable to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests could be purified by then, and the people had not yet assembled in Jerusalem. So as you can already see, there's some things that they're going to have to get done before they're going to be able to reach this place where God wants them to go. Next verses. The plan for keeping the Passover seemed right to the king and all the people, and so they sent a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people had not been celebrating it in great numbers as prescribed by the law. So here's what he does, at least here as they're figuring out where God wants them to go. At the king's command, messengers are sent out through Israel and Judah and carried letters that said this. Okay, this is Hezekiah's direction. This is him saying, this is where God wants us to go. And here's what he's saying to all the people of Israel. People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord God and became an object of derision, as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors. And, as I kind of wrap it up here, they will be able to return to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and if you return to him, he will not continue to turn his face from you. Now that is a long way to say this. What Hezekiah's intention was to bring Israel to the place where God wanted them to be. And he wants them to be in Jerusalem. He wants them to be in Israel, in Judah. He wants them to be a people who are worshiping him, who are celebrating the Passover. And that is the first point that Hezekiah is going to try to get them to, is let's get back to the Passover. And their opinion, their thinking on it at this point is, better late than never. You know, they're running at least a month past schedule. The priests haven't purified themselves yet. The temple's not yet cleansed. There's some steps we're going to have to take. But let's do this thing and let's plan it, even if it's late, because it's better late than never. Because what we really need to do at the bottom of this all is get ourselves back to where God wants us to be. We need to be with him so he can set us free from the things that are keeping us captive, and we can go back to the freedom that God wants us to enjoy. All right. Strategy number one. Oh, wait a minute. I got a video clip. This one you won't need audio for, which is unfortunate because my audio is what's working. Let's see if I can get this to work. If not, we'll just bypass it. This is a Honda commercial, and it's a line of things that are kind of all falling into place. It's kind of like a domino effect. And everything in this commercial that you see is made from a Honda Accord. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but someone told me that it took them 600 different attempts to get all these things to fall into place just like it was supposed to. And it took a whole team of precision engineers to get it exactly the way that it was supposed to be. What all these parts are, I don't really know. I did recognize the muffler. Looks like some ball bearings there. I think that's an engine block. That's a fan. I know what a fan is. Honda spent millions of dollars on this commercial and ran it, I think, twice, is what I was told. The reason is because the commercial took so long to run that they couldn't afford the airtime. Or I'll put it this way, they didn't want to afford the airtime. K Can you imagine being part of a team that puts something like this together? Hours and hours and attempt after attempt of putting everything in line exactly the way that it's supposed to be, so that when all is said and done, the end result is exactly what you want it to be. Well, that's a lot of work and effort and energy and time and intelligence put behind a commercial that you're going to air twice. But I'm serving a little bit for them today as a representative of Honda. No, I'm kidding. But this is a kind of a visual of what Hezekiah is wanting to happen with Israel. Things are not working. And I'm going to show you specifically what that looks like here in a moment. But things are not working like they're supposed to. And Hezekiah knows, we got to get back to a point, Israel, where we are, and Judah, where we are clicking with God. The kingdom's already been divided. And Israel is up to the north and Judah's down here to the south. They're not really united anyway. And they're certainly not united around God the way that they should be. And Hezekiah knows this is what we need to be doing with God. We need to be clicking with God again. And if we will do that, if we will come back to Him, his faith was that God is going to be merciful. He's going to be kind. He's going to put us back on track where we need to be. And that's where he wanted them to go. But what we need to see next is where they were. This is back in chapter 29, beginning of verse 6. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned him and his temple, and they turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the temple's foyer and snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why, he says, the Lord's anger made us an object of dread. I want to pause here. How many of you have ever been involved in ministries that were an object of dread? Now, I know we can make an application here of Israel. That's very easy to do because that's the context. But let's bring it up to today. Some of us have been involved in ministries, maybe even entire churches, that were to us an object of dread. As you can plainly see, in other words, he says, not only is it an object of dread, but it's pretty obvious to everybody that this is an object of dread. Our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity. This is the reality. And you can't, I hope you can see this. This is a spoof on the Honda commercial that I found. And it's a couple of guys doing a commercial for an information system. Isn't it nice when things just work? That's what it said at the end of the Honda commercial. Now, I doubt that the budget here was nearly what it was for Honda. I don't think the ingenuity was there. I don't think the time put in it was there. In other words, you get the idea. Hezekiah knew where he wanted his people to go, but he also understood the reality of this is kind of what it's like now. And we all understand that. You know, nobody's ministry is perfect. But there are some strategies that Hezekiah is going to put into place that's going to get them from where they are to where God wants them to go. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time doing. And here's the first one. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done, in the very first month of the first year of his reign. In other words, he's just been voted in, so to speak. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them. Now, I'm going to tell you what this first strategy is Hezekiah knew that to get Israel where they needed to be from where they were now, he was going to have to be hands-on in this ministry. And it took a person of character and integrity to do this. But what I love about Hezekiah is that he initiates this whole thing by himself. He goes to the temple. It says he reopens the doors to the temple. And it says Hezekiah repaired them. Now, I don't know specifically if he held the hammer and the nails that fixed the gates. But I do know that it was his personal and sole individual initiative that got this done. Now, just because he's fixed the doors, has his goal yet been accomplished? Not anywhere close. But what he has done is he has begun to show the people around him that he is interested in beginning to restore what God has in mind for them to be. You apply this in your own ministry context. However it is that you're leading, whatever team it is, whatever church it is, make this application that when we begin to apply this idea of ourselves as individuals is in getting our own hands dirty in the context of ministry, not trying to do it all ourselves, God will supply. Here's what he does next. He summons the priests and the Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary." And these men called together their fellow Levites. And I want you to notice a progression of leadership here as we're going. These men called together their fellow Levites, and they purified themselves. And then they began to purify the temple of the Lord, just as the king had commanded. They were careful to follow all the Lord's instructions in their work. Do you see what happens? After Hezekiah begins with his own hands, what does he do next? I'll show you what he does next. It's here on the screen. The next thing Hezekiah does is he draws into play some of the key spiritual leaders that are right there in Jerusalem. He knows he can't do all this by himself, even though he's the king. I mean, he could have sent a letter saying, "Hey, I'm, you know, issuing an order, an edict that everybody show up. And if you don't show up, I'm going to throw you in jail." And some of you have tried leading in your church that way, maybe. And you know how effective that is, too. But if we will apply God's strategy, I do believe that he will supply what we need in order to get this accomplished. So Hezekiah then, second step, is he pulls in key spiritual leaders. You figure out who those people are in your context and imagine then what God will do. But I want you to notice what happens. It says Hezekiah calls in the Levites, but are they all the Levites there? You remember? They don't all show up, do they? But the Levites that he called and he said to them, "Purify yourselves and cleanse the temple." What did they do? Did you see what they did? What they did was they caught it. It was contagious. They saw, hey, here's a guy, here's a king, here's somebody who's in charge, who's hands-on. And he got his hands dirty repairing the door of the temple. And he's called us to play our part in this, to purify ourselves, to cleanse the temple. And you know what they do? They go out and they tell their other Levite buddies. And they say, "Hey, let's all get together and do this thing." They go out and they find some other Levites. And that's exactly what they do. They purify themselves, the Levites purify themselves. And then they begin doing exactly what Hezekiah had asked them to do, which was to purify or cleanse the temple. Now, is Hezekiah directly involved in cleansing the temple? Not really. But is he leading it to get done? Sure he is. Now, even in the cleansing of the temple, is the goal that he started out with, is it accomplished yet? Is Hezekiah's goal accomplished yet? Not yet. We still have some more steps to take. Let's see what he does next. Early the next morning, after the temple has been cleansed and purified of all the defiled things, early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials and went to the temple of the Lord. Are you starting to notice a pattern? How it starts with one person with a vision for where God wants us to be as a ministry team, or as a church, or as a movement. One person with that vision of where God wants us to be and the understanding of we're not there yet, this is where we are now. One person who's willing to get his own hands dirty right there in the middle of all the work. Doing his part to do what he can do. And then it becomes contagious as he begins to pull in other key spiritual leaders around him. Not the whole nation, not yet. But he's got those key people around him who are there to encourage him, who are there to build him up and to affirm with him, "We are with you." Because you see, these other key spiritual leaders also have their sphere of influence. And they've become almost naturally recruiters for Hezekiah. And I believe if we can apply, that God will supply. And I think we see this happening. By the way, what happens next, and we're not going to take time to read this whole section. But next in chapter 29, what happens is, when Hezekiah gets all the Levites together and all the city officials, they don't immediately start talking strategy about how we're going to get to the Passover. You know what they do? I love it. They worship God together. They bring their sacrifices, they bring their bulls, and they bring their goats, and they go into the temple, and they offer up sacrifices to atone for the sin, not only of themselves, but for all Israel. And what they are doing, I believe, is reminding themselves and God in their own way, God, we are inviting you to supply in this effort that we apply. You see the pattern? It starts with one person, and it spreads to those individuals in that person's sphere of influence, and it becomes contagious, and they begin to recruit other people who have different skills and new skills and different positions. And now here in Hezekiah, we have now the leaders of the city. Now, I don't know what that means in your specific context. I don't know what that circle looks like. But you do. And that's what he does. That's the third step in his strategy, is to pull in those city officials. Now let's see what he does next. It says the entire assembly. And what you don't see in this part of the text is that there are others who've come on board as well. It's no longer just the city officials, and it's no longer just the Levites. There's in Jerusalem here, there's a whole assembly of people who are starting to catch the fire a little bit, and they're starting to see this reform that's going on. They're starting to see, wait a minute, we got somebody in charge now who's got a vision for where we're going, and he's doing things to kind of start pulling this together. It says the entire assembly worshiped the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished, and the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. And so you see the next part or the next step in his strategy is to expand that circle of influence. To expand that circle of influence so that now there are some in Judah, some in Jerusalem here, who are participating with him. Now, Hezekiah has repaired the door of the temple. The Levites have consecrated themselves and purified themselves. The Levites have purged the temple of all the defiled things. The city officials are on board, and now there's even a worship assembly going on. But has Hezekiah accomplished his goal? Now, I'll tell you what it would be tempting for me to do because of my personality style. What it would be tempting for me to do is say, wow, this looks really good. Let's just kind of stop here. But he maintains that vision, and I think there's something for us to learn there as a part of this strategy, and that is we have to maintain our vision for getting where God wants us to go. And in the middle of that, you're going to enjoy some success and some successes. And the people who you're working with will begin to enjoy some successes. But we can't let the short-term success sidetrack us from that long-term vision, that long-term goal. And so then Hezekiah does something else. It says, they sent a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan. Doesn't that sound familiar? You remember way back at the beginning we talked about Hezekiah had a vision for where God wanted his people to go. And he knew that they needed to be, all the people in Israel, in Judah, needed to be back in Jerusalem, celebrating this Passover, clicking with God like they once had, knowing that if they would turn to God, that God is gracious, he is merciful, he's going to set the captives free, we're going to be able to return and be the people of God once again. Well, here it is again. And after all those other steps that Hezekiah has taken, we finally get to this letter that's sent out to all of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan to the north. And it is inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. So now you can see, this is his strategy. It started with one man. One man who had a vision for where God wanted them to be. One man who took the time to understand their history and where they had come from. Where they were today. One man who was willing to take the time and the initiative and connect with people in such a way that he could pull in an entire nation into this vision. You have been part of and maybe even initiated on your own, maybe even led ministries where there's one person who's trying to push everything through on his own. Where there's one person that's got an agenda and they're trying to accomplish that agenda, but they're not making the connections that they have to make to get this vision abroad where it needs to be. One person who's really trying to get things done, but really have not invited God to supply what they are trying to apply. Well, these are essentially the five steps that Hezekiah does. And maybe your ministry context is small enough you could narrow it down to two or three circles. The point is this, you get the idea. What Hezekiah does is he catches a vision for where God wants him to be. And then slowly he uses the contagion of his passion to infect the people around him. And what we begin to see is that passion does indeed become contagious, and they start recruiting other people and telling the rest of the people around. We got Levites recruiting Levites, and we got messengers now sending letters out to the whole country saying, hey, get on board with this. We've got a king down there in Jerusalem now that's getting us back on track with God. Let's come together so that we can get to that place. Now, have we yet accomplished Hezekiah's goal of having all of Israel come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover? We're still not there, are we? We've got the messengers sent out. The Levites are all on board. They're all purified. The temple is now cleansed of all the defiled things. Even the city officials in Jerusalem are on board. And the whole church in Jerusalem is there, and they're ready to go. They've got the message sent out, but we're still not there. Now, here's what I want to tell you, and I think it's something that you will understand, that we can apply the very best of our efforts, and God can supply His divine power, but there are still going to be people who simply will not want to be on board with what God wants to accomplish. Now, Hezekiah was a genius in his leadership. And God is certainly divine in His authority to supply Hezekiah with everything he needed to do the job that he was trying to do. What do you think happened? You think everybody in Israel showed up? Well, we do need to look at some results, because we're going to notice something that is a little bit down, but we're also going to notice something that's just really encouraging. First, let's look at the bad news. Hezekiah has done all this stuff to try and pull this together to get them all back with God again, doing what they need to do. And it says the messengers went from town to town throughout Ephraim, Manasseh, as far as the territory of Zebulun. But most of the people just laughed at the messengers and made fun of them. Most of the people just laughed at the messengers and made fun of them. Now, what I'd like to think, we don't have this in the text, but what I'd like to think is that did not stop these messengers from burning with this fire, this contagious passion that is initiated from Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And that they go around the whole country from the passion that is now in their heart for getting Israel back where God wants it to be. They are preaching the gospel. Do you see that? This is what they're doing here, really. Is these are messengers or evangelists who are sent to the whole country to spread the good news that we are being called back to God. And what happens then is the same thing that happens today in our ministries, is that whether it's most or some or a few, whatever, there are going to be people out there who are going to be your critics. There are going to be people out there who don't have the vision for where God wants them to be. And they are going to laugh, and they are going to make fun, and they are going to sit at home and miss the party. But here's the good news. However, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, by the way, those were not Judah tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were Judah, essentially. These are Israelites. These are people who, by this time, had kind of separated. They'd been separated from their brothers and sisters down in Judah. But now there's some Israelites up here who have caught the fire that's coming from down south. Some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem at the same time. I love this part, because I believe when we apply, that God will supply. And here's what God did. This is God's part in this. God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them a strong desire to unite in obeying the orders of the king and his officials who were following the word of the Lord. God's hand was on them. In the effort that Hezekiah applied, God supplied. We are told that whenever the word of God goes out from God, that it will not come back to Him empty. That God will make sure that His word accomplishes what it was sent out to accomplish. And now we finally have it. The message has been sent out. Hezekiah has fixed the door. He's reopened the temple. The Levites have purified themselves. And they've cleaned the temple out. In other words, they got the sanctuary ready for worship. The fire was spread to other Levites. The city officials are on board. The message has been sent throughout all of Judah and all of Israel. And some of them came. Not all of them, but some of them came. And it says, and so a huge crowd. See, I don't want you to get discouraged at thinking that just because some of them came, they were sitting in an empty auditorium with just a handful of people. It says, a huge crowd assembled at Jerusalem in mid-spring to do what? To celebrate the Passover. I can just see Hezekiah going, whew. What started with opening the doors of the temple and continued on with getting my own hands dirty and doing all this campaigning and doing all this politicking and doing all this application of this human effort. And now God supplying this, we finally have gotten to where God wants us to be. And here they are celebrating the Passover. I don't know if in Israel there was ever a time, maybe there was, when there was a better Passover celebration. The gospel has been preached. Ministry has been accomplished. The leadership was there. The leadership skills were applied. The strategy was applied. And God supplied everything that needed to be supplied to get accomplished what needed to be accomplished. That's Hezekiah's strategy in a nutshell. That first of all, he had a vision for where God wanted them to be. And the second thing he did was develop an understanding for himself of where they were and what their history was. And then he developed the strategy and took the necessary steps to pull in all the people that were going to make it happen, the least of which is certainly not God himself. Calling in the help of God by worshiping him through every one of these steps. Worshiping God. We're continually going back to God, continually feeding on His Word, continually staying connected to that message of where He wants us to go. And God supplied the end results. What you see here is essentially three foundational components. This is something I'm doing here because I have time. I didn't think I would. What you see here is in Hezekiah as his leadership skills, and I want to encourage you to develop these in whatever way you can, and that's character, connection, and competence. You saw his character because it said he did what David did. And we all know David, his ancestor, was a man after the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And Hezekiah was a man after God's own heart by implication here. And he applied himself to the work. In other words, he had the character to say, I'm right here with you through all of this. And then the next component of the next foundation of leadership is the connection. And you can see how Hezekiah then begins to make a connection. Not just between himself and God now. And not even really just between himself and the other people. But kind of a triadic connection between himself and the people and God. All now working in connection. In conjunction with each other. And then finally he illustrates the competence and understanding that, you know what, if we're going to make this work, God is going to expect us to apply ourselves. And if we will apply ourselves, He will supply what we need to make it get done. So write this verse down. I love this verse. Or just at least if you've written down those three foundational components, I want to point to this last verse, and this will be the last thing I do, because you can see them all right here. competence, character, and connection. It says in Psalm 78, verse 72, David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Do you see all of those elements in there? Let me just ask you to tell me what word, first of all, indicates David's character. Integrity of heart. Can you lead someone, I mean really lead them in a way that's going to make an impact without integrity of heart? When people find out that you're not what you're saying you are they going to follow you? You have to have that character. What about connection? Where do you see David making the connection? Yeah, it says that he shepherded them with his hands. You know, and you've heard probably several sermons and lessons about the concept of shepherding, and that shepherding is not a job that you do from an ivory tower. It's a job that you do down there with the sheep. And so he had that connection. What about the competence? Skillful hands. If there's nothing else you take with you today from any of this, take this verse with you. And apply these leadership skills to your own life. Whoever it is that you are leading, shepherd them. Use your hands. Get down there in the dirt and the grind with them. And whoever it is that you shepherd, lead them with character, with integrity of heart. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means you have to let people know who you really are. It's not always easy to do. And then do everything that you can to develop the competence, the ability, the skill, the skillful hands to do what it is that God has in mind for you to do. I want to close with this quote from Norman Schwarzkopf, and then actually it's time to shut down. I'll say a prayer and then we'll be finished. Norman H. Schwarzkopf, general, said, "Leadership requires character and strategy. If you must be without one, be without strategy." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much again for an opportunity to be here. I am so grateful and pumped about the workshop this year, Lord, and I know that there are many people in this room from this end to the other end who are just as excited or even more excited than I am. And Father, there is no doubt in my mind that through the excitement and the zeal and the education that has come through this week, Lord, that you are going to do through this far above all that we ask or imagine. But Father, today, for those of us who are in positions of leadership, whether we're leading a nation or whether we're leading in local government, whether we're leading in the church or whether we're leading in a ministry, or maybe we're just leading our children to Christ. Maybe we're just trying to have an influence in the life of a friend. Lord, I thank you for the example of Hezekiah, who shows us that if we will take upon your vision for where you want us to go, and if we can understand where we are today and that it's not where you want us to be, not yet, and if we will take the steps necessary to pull all the resources together, Father, when we apply, you supply. We thank you for that with so much gratitude in our hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.